There's hope in Broncos country. Sorry about your Bears over there. So one day it can happen too. So anyway, hey, I know that's not why you came here today, but it is kind of a setup to a real hope that we have. Our hope is not in the Broncos. Our hope is in the Advent season, that God has come near. We celebrate. I love this time of year because the world celebrates. Everyone celebrates. Believers and non-believers, unknowingly and knowingly, Christ is lifted up, he's exalted, the attention's on God, the attention's on Jesus. And so I love the Christmas season because this world seems to come together, and whether they know it or not, they are praising, the rocks are crying out, they're praising Jesus Christ, and his name is being lifted up. So we celebrate. Advent means coming, and we celebrate the advent or the coming of Jesus Christ in the innocence of a little child who came to die on a cross for our sins and rose again from the grave, that we may have eternal life with him. So we celebrate that advent. But as believers and Christians, we also celebrate another advent. We celebrate that Jesus is coming again. We believe as the church that Jesus is coming again. He came the first time as a sacrificial lamb. When he comes back the next time, he's coming as a roaring lion. He is going to be the lion, the tribe of Judah, who's going to come and redeem us all. So we celebrate two Advents, the Advent that he came and the Advent that he's coming. So we celebrate that today. And last week we talked about when God comes near, we find hope. There's kind of four words that are really big in celebrating Advent. It's hope, it's faith, we'll talk about today, peace, joy, and then on Christmas Eve, we're going to celebrate the light of Christ, the light that came into the world. Today, and last week, we talked about when God comes near, and we talked about the hope of when he comes near. But in order for us to receive that hope, we have to have faith. Faith and hope go together, like peanut butter and jelly go together, or like peanut butter and chocolate go together, or in my case, peanut butter and about anything goes together. And so they go together. You have to have faith and hope. We need both of those. But there's something I don't always like, and I don't think we like about faith and hope. It's a requirement of faith and hope. It's this waiting and trusting. There's this part of faith and hope that I don't like, and it's that trusting because I like to be in control. It's that waiting because I'm impatient. And many of us, I believe, are in the same boat. We want to be in control. We're impatient. But to have faith and to have hope, we have to trust and we have to wait. What is hope? What is faith, really, if we already have what we hope for? Hope is, as it says in the scripture, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is in hoping in something that we don't have yet. We hope for. And so another faith is when God comes near. We're going to talk about faith today. And faith is the key to our hope. And I know all of us have keys in our life. I have another set in my office today. It's too big to carry in my pocket. But there's keys to a lot of things. Keys are important to us. This is just one key, a key to my truck. Our keys get us into our vehicles. They start the ignition. They get us going. Our keys get us into our homes. Our keys get us into our office places and our workplaces. Our keys are an important part of our life. In the same way, our faith is a key to our hope. Our faith is a key to our life. But I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to lose these keys in my life. In fact, a couple years ago, my girls gave me this shiny little thing that goes in this little knick-knack thing, that so when I lose my key, I don't really lose my key. I can find them. They want to put in my wallet too, but it just doesn't fit right. And so anyway, sometimes we lose our keys, and when that's not so bad, but when we lose our keys, when we give up searching for them, we've done that. There's keys that we have never found, we'll never find, unless we just, you know, come across it by accident. But there's sometimes even greater, sometimes we give up on the key of our faith. We give up on our faith in life. And there's different reasons that we give up on our faith. And maybe you've experienced this before, and maybe you're experiencing this today. But some give up on their faith over being disillusioned by the church, by being disillusioned by hypocrites. And that if that's what a Christian looks like, why would I want to be a part of that? If some are disillusioned by the moral failures of pastors and leaders. There's different reasons that sometimes people or we become disillusioned, and we throw in the key and we quit looking for the key of faith. And there's other things like suffering and tragedy. When suffering comes into our life and tragedy strikes, it's in those moments sometimes that we say, how could a good, loving God allow suffering in this world? Or when doubt overwhelms us and it becomes so great that we just give up because our doubts become so great. Some give up on faith because they feel unworthy or they feel so much guilt. But we need faith. Faith is the key to hope. Faith is the thing that opens up the door to hope. And without faith, we have no hope. Faith opens that door, that key to hope, and it's important that we get that hope because behind that door of hope is what we all seek, what we all want in our life. We want joy and peace, and we want love. We want God's presence. But we can't have that hope of that love, that joy, and that peace without faith unlocking that door. Faith is the key. There's several things in the Bible that talks about the importance of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you want to please God, the one thing that God requires is that we have faith. Faith is what pleases him. This is not the message today. I didn't talk about this in the first service. We'll preach this another day. But I just love that we have a God that wants to reward us. We often get a wrong picture of who God is. God wants to reward you and me. He wants to reward us. He said if we will draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. It also talks in faith that it's important to our salvation, that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Faith is the key to our salvation. So we're going to go back and look at the Christmas story again, and we're going to look at the story of Joseph and his journey of faith. Because today's end of the passage that we're going to land on today screams faith, screams the faith that Joseph had, and screams as well what faith God wants us to have. So let's go back to the story, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, and if you remember anything about last week, this may feel like Groundhog's Day message, because you're thinking, didn't we just do this last week? Didn't we just go, is the pastor kind of lazy? He's just going back to the same passage of scripture we went to last week. It reminds me of my wife who's taught for years, and a few years ago she was teaching second grade. And one of her favorite units that she loves to teach is called Stone Soup. And Stone Soup is this, it's this story that they read together, and they read it from kind of looking from a different lens one day and then the next day, and then they bring these parts or these things that everyone brings to from the class to add to the stone soup, and at the end they have this big feast and everyone eats stone soup from the things that have been brought. But first you kind of read the stories, and it's a reading unit, and it's a way to teach reading. And one of the times she was teaching this, and she loves teaching this unit, and it was the second day, and a little boy raised his hand, and this community is too small to say names, so let's just say Johnny raised his hand and said, Mrs. Peterson. And she was like, yes, Johnny, what is it? He goes, Mrs. Peterson, we read the same blank book yesterday, except it was the D word that rhymes with lamb. He said, we read the same blank book yesterday. And Heather was a little bit shocked and surprised. Not that a kid would say that. There's plenty of kids she wouldn't have been shocked about that. But this kid, she was a little bit shocked that he said this. And so she looked at kind of the goody girl in the class and looked at her. And she goes, yep, Mrs. Peterson, that's what he said. So the Stone Soup is about looking through different lenses or perspectives. And last week, we looked at this story through the lens of hope. Today, we're looking at this story through the lens of faith. So as we go on this journey, think about faith in this story. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Their courting, their dating was a little bit different than ours. But for our purposes, they were engaged. The ring was put on the finger. They were committed. They were going to get married. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, he was a good man, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He was a gentleman, and he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Joseph, son of David. It very well could have just said, "Joseph, don't be afraid." But it's very important how the angel approached Joseph, because this was a big faith. I mean, this is a woman that's hard to wrap your mind around, that she's a virgin, supposedly, and Joseph's trying to wrap his mind around this idea that she's a virgin, and how could this happen? He's got to be confused, bewildered, and he's got to be a little bit nervous and scared and afraid, and the angel says to him, "Joseph, son of David." Because any Israelite worth his salt, any Jewish practicing devout Jew, young man, would know that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was prophesied to come through the tribe of Judah, through the line of David. And so when the angel is saying to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David," he's reminding Joseph whose he is, that he comes from a special line. He comes from the line that the Savior of the world is going to come from. And he's reminding Joseph, you don't need to be afraid, because here's who you are. You are from the line of David. You are Joseph. You are son of David. You are from that line. So you don't need to be afraid. I have a plan. In the same way, I believe God speaks volumes to us, and the Apostle John says to us, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Sometimes we need to be reminded of whose we are. And if we're a follower of Jesus, and we've received his salvation, repented of our sins, we need to be reminded that we're a child of God. And a child of God has privileges. A child of God has rights. When you're a child of someone, you get to take on their name. You get to take on their standing. You get to get their inheritance. There is rights and privileges. And we need to be reminded sometimes that by trusting in Jesus Christ, we have rights and privileges. We're children of God. We're God's kids. We've been born into his family. Back to the story, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So which is it? Are we to call him Jesus? Are we to call him Emmanuel? He said, "Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus." Often you see through the scripture, Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his position, his title. It's not his last name. That's why sometimes it's Christ Jesus and sometimes it's Jesus Christ. Because Christ means Messiah. It means anointed one. And so Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, and Emmanuel describes the character of God, who he is. And he is God with us. That Jesus came near to us. God sent his son. He sent a savior into this world, and he sent him to be with us, to live among us, to be near us. So Emmanuel describes that God has come near. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took him home. He took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. God came near. These two verses we didn't talk about last week. We didn't go this far in this passage. Not because it's not important, but honestly, I've read this thousands of times, and these these two verses have never struck me as anything that stands out. But if you read the Word of God over and over, there's different times that God just highlights things and he brings things to light. And as I was reading this, these two verses jumped off the page like they've never jumped off to me before. And so I like to highlight and underline things in my Bible. So this is kind of what my Bible looked like to help me kind of process. And I began to think about Joseph. And what Joseph did, Joseph woke up from a dream. God had given him a dream, but for that dream to become true, faith had to take action. He had to activate his faith. And there was five verbs or five action words here of Joseph's journey to make his God's dream a reality in his life. First, he had to wake up. And then he had to do something. He did. And then he took something. And then sometimes faith is trusting God not to do something. Sometimes he calls us to do something. Sometimes he calls us to wait, to not do something. So he did not do something. And finally, he gave something. And this was his journey of faith. This was Joseph's journey of faith. And today, what can we learn 2,000 years later from Joseph's journey with his faith that would be applicable to us today? I believe there's five things that we can take with us today. The first is this: we need to wake up to what God wants to do in our lives. Joseph was given a dream by God. Joseph was given a dream by God. But Joseph is not the only one God has a dream for. I believe this with all my heart. God has a dream for every one of us. God has a dream for you. God has a dream for me. He has a plan for each of us. He has a plan for those watching online. He has a plan for those of us in the room. He has a plan for me. God has a dream for us, and he wants us to wake up to what he wants to do in our life. I get so excited sometimes when I think about this next generation. I think this next generation, which we call Gen Z, I think they get a bad rap. I heard even this week in a conversation, someone kind of complaining about this next gen, and maybe it was about their phones or their work or what they did. And I just think it's not a whole picture of Gen Z. I'm so filled with hope for this next generation. And my girls are a part of this next Gen Z. And so I sent them some articles this week and a little bit I'm going to share with you, because I believe this next generation is ushering in renewal and revival. They're going to be the ones that lead the way to people turning their hearts back to God. And I'm going to prove it with some things that I'm going to share with you here in just a few moments. But I'm so excited about this next generation. I think back to 2018, 2019, secular campus, Texas A&M. There was a bunch of students that started confessing their sins publicly, renouncing their sins and turning to God. About a month later, it took place at Baylor University, and these students began to renounce their sins publicly, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and then God began to do even more. They got on the microphone, and they renounced suicide from their campus, and they said suicide and that thinking and that thought is no longer going to mark the campus of Baylor University in Jesus' name. And then last year at Auburn University, another secular university, Auburn University, there was thousands of students that gathered for an event that a few people had been praying about. They didn't know how many would come, and people responded. These young people responded to the gospel. And at the end of that, it was going to be over. A young lady, young college student, I think a sophomore, went up and said, "I want to get baptized." And they said, "Yep, absolutely, see your pastor or whatever, you can get baptized." She goes, "No, can I get baptized tonight? I want to be baptized tonight." And so they stopped everything. They said, "Everyone, hey, you may be in the same boat, but we're not prepared to baptize anyone, but about a half mile down the road is a lake. We're going to the lake. She's going to get baptized. If anyone else wants to get baptized, you can get baptized." And they didn't think many people would come. That night, 2.5 hours of 5 to 10 pastors baptizing these students. Over 2,000 young people baptized in the name of Jesus. And this wasn't just a peer pressure or follow the crowd type thing. Sorority groups were getting saved. Frat brothers were getting saved. In fact, one of the groups of the frat brothers, frat brothers came and they got baptized. They got up afterwards and they said, "Hey, if you see these guys out partying in the next few weeks, remind them of whose they are now. Remind them that they're followers of Jesus now." And we've seen it go on and on. This last, just a couple months ago at the start of the season, Ohio State and the football team and the leadership, they started their student-led worship, and thousands of students came forward and worshiped, and many got baptized. And then even just this last week, I don't know if anyone saw the interview of Boise State after they won their championship, and they gave all glory to God, and the captains and the coach and the leader of that team said, the motto of our team has been this year: love Jesus, treat others right, and do and work hard. That is a great way to live. That's why I'm excited. I think God is raising up a new generation, but I don't think it's just for them. I think we can become a part of it. I love that our young people love to sit on the second row up here. These young men, I love that they're serious about their relationship with God. And some of them come of their own accord, not because their parents are here. They're coming on their own. They're leading the way. This next generation is going to lead us back to Jesus, I believe. But it's not just for them. When the Apostle Peter spoke at Pentecost and preached that first message, he quoted from Joel, the prophet Joel, and he said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people, both young and old. Your young men will have visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On all people I will pour out my spirit, on both male and female, and all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to wake up that Jesus wants us to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants us to know this. There's some things he wants us to wake up to. He wants us to wake up that he loves us. Someone needs to maybe wake up here today, maybe watch online, just to wake up to the fact that God loves you. He loves you enough to send his only son into the world, and that world, God so loved the world. The world is not talking about a planet or the earth. It's talking about the people that inhabit this world. God loves people. God loves everyone, and he wants us to wake up that he loves us. He wants us to wake up that he wants to save us. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. I love that. I'm also reminded the very next scripture that we're to wake up, which means we're also not to hit the snooze button. I love the snooze button at home. It's one of our best friends, Heather and I. We like to hit the snooze button. But verse 18 would invite us not to hit the snooze button. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We need to wake up that God loves us, God wants to save us, but we have to respond to him. It's our faith that responds, that activates our faith in him. We need to wake up. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. When Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. When we wake up that God loves us, and when we receive that love, we're going to do something. It's going to change us. We're not going to be the same. So Joseph did something, and we do too. We're to do what God commands us. God commands us in his word on how to follow him, and he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he speaks to us through a message or through the church. Sometimes he speaks to us through other people, but it always is going to align with his word. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we follow his commands. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that mean we're sinless? No. But it does mean our heart changes. Our affections are different. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Yes, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by our works or our deeds, but our works and our deeds are evidence of the grace of God in our life. We're to do what he commands, and then we're to take what God gives. Joseph took Mary home to be with his wife, someone that was already, he was going to be an instant dad, have an instant child. But that's what God gave Joseph. We're to take what God gives us. And so often we lose our joy and our peace over comparing, over wishing that we had a better job or a better pay or someone else's title or someone else's life or someone else's wife. We're to take and receive what God has given us. Take what God gives you. And when Joseph woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took Mary home as his wife. There's something he didn't do. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Now, we're not going to talk about that consummation part and what all that means. We all know what that means, and I don't need to blush, and I don't need to explain it, and the children don't need to know about it. But what we need to know for our purposes 2,000 years later is this: wait for God's best. God has the best life for you. God has the best life for me. God has the best life for us. And if I could just speak to our young people right now in this moment, wait for God's best. God has a best plan for you. And I know we've been there, believe it. You may have thought that we were never young, but we were once young. I remember wanting a girlfriend, not, let alone a wife. I just wanted a girlfriend. If I could get one of those, that was going to be good. I remember wanting that, desiring that. But I have two young daughters. One is in a relationship, one isn't. But my message to them is the same. Wait for God's best. Wait for God's best. God has a best plan for you. Scripture, Jesus says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't enter a relationship with someone that doesn't share your same values. I think of a friend of mine who, he's a pastor, and he has a twin. He's having an effective ministry. He was raised in the same identical home. He's following Jesus, having a good ministry today. But his twin brother married a young gal who is not a follower of Jesus, who really wanted nothing to do with the church. And one or the other is going to happen. You're going to go with one direction or you're going to go the other direction. And I know many times you can think, hey, I'll live such a Jesus life for them that they'll come to Jesus and that'll change them. But more than that happens sometimes, but more often than not, what happens is we go the other direction. And his twin brother today doesn't have anything to do with Jesus and doesn't have anything to do with the church. Young people, wait for God's best. Old people, wait for God's best. This is a message for all. Wait for God's best. God has a best for us. And finally, give to God what is he asks. Give God what is his. Joseph was simply told, you're going to have a baby born of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, you got one job. Give him the name Jesus. So Joseph simply gave back to God what God asked. He gave him the name Jesus, who had become the Savior of the world, who would save us from our sins. God asks us, what does he ask of us? He asks us to believe in the one that he has sent, to believe in his Son and to follow him, that Jesus Christ died for us, that he wants us to live for him, to give our lives for him. Everything about us, our marriage, our family, our life, our money, our future, God wants us to give everything back to him. This is the checkpoint for today, which the checkpoint, if you're new with us today, is just something we kind of wrap up the message. You go to get an oil change, and they have this 21 checkpoint so they can sell you more services. We're not trying to sell you anything more today, but this is the checkpoint today, that if we will wake to his plan, that wake to God's dream that he has for you and me, and do what he says, take what he gives, wait for his best, and give what is his. Just do your best and don't stress the rest. Give your life to God and he'll take care of the rest. Oh, and one more thing. If we'll wake to his plan and we'll do what he says, we'll take what he gives, wait for his best and give what is his, then we just get to watch God work. We get to watch God go to work. We get to watch God show up. When we trust him with our life, when we give him all that we know to have and all that we know to give, we give him our lives, then we just get to watch God work in our life. We get to watch his grace. In fact, in Luke 2:39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. They simply, Joseph and Mary, they awakened to God's dream for them. They trusted him. They did what he said. They took what he gave them. They gave back to him. And then they just got to watch Jesus grow into the Savior of the world. They got a front row seat to the glory of God at work in the person of Jesus Christ. They got to see him grow up and mature and become the savior of the world. And no, we don't get to watch ourselves grow up or someone else grow up to become the savior of the world, but the principle is still true. If we will follow these principles, we get to watch God work in our lives. We get to watch his grace at work in our life. We get to watch him work and help us to become strong and who he wants us to be. That the good work that he started in us, that he's going to finish that work. Oh, yeah. I went too quick. So let me set this up. UKU fans, hang on. It's good. You Jayhawkers, don't lose me on just seeing what you just saw. We can all get excited about this. There's a young man in our church, grew up in our church. He's living out what I'm preaching today. He's taking what God has given him. He's doing what God is asking him. He's living God's dream for him. He's waiting on God's best. And he's just giving back to God what God's given to him. This young man is named Tyler Adams. Many may know him. He's a Buehler graduate. He's gone on to K-State. He is now this like third year of being there, a graduate assistant as a equipment or manager of the team for the basketball team. And this young man that's growing up in our church has had quite a journey. And honestly, I knew some of it, but I didn't know the full extent of it. And he shared it so wonderfully. But this last week, just this last week, some of you may have seen this, but this last week, his testimony was shared by Coach Tang. And you're going to see his testimony afterwards, and we'll come back.
Yeah, you know, first of all, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the blessing of what I get to do every single day. And you know, it not every day it feels like a blessing. Like, it's like our business has changed, and there's just different things as coaches we have to deal with. But at the heart of it, man, we're dealing with young men, right? And we're getting to impact their lives. And yesterday I got to go see one of our GAs, T-Money, get baptized. And man, it was just so powerful, you know, to hear his message and the impact that our staff has had on his life. Man, it just lets you know, like, you're doing it for the, this is why you do it, right? Not the wins and the losses on the scoreboard, but the wins in life and the things that matter for eternity. So just really, really blessed.
Eighth grade, my friend got baptized, and then I thought that was cool. So I was like, I want to get baptized. Lord, come in my life. And so I got baptized at 8. So second grade and on, you know, I was like, I'm baptized. That's cool. But I was plagued by anxiety since then. I had a whole bunch of health issues in middle school. And just pretty much it was just crippling anxiety to where I was just crying myself to sleep at night sometimes. Then once high school hit, freshman year was just a breeze. And then sophomore year came and that anxiety came back. And that was the year of COVID as well. And so that did not help. Still wasn't really living righteous like I would want to be. I would do a lot of stuff at church, you know, help in the youth ministry, but I still didn't feel like I had that connection. You know, I was baptized, but it just was not genuine. And once I graduated, you know, I had so much going on that I got depression really, really bad. Then when that hit, it hit me so hard that I ended up wanting to kill myself June and July of 2022. And as I was about to do it, I kind of just like had a moment where I like blacked out a little bit, and where it just, God gave me a vision and gave me the aftermath of what would be like my mom sobbing, you know, my friends and family mourning. And then I was like, I gotta fix something. So when he gave me that picture, it was an out-of-body experience. And by the grace of God, I made it home. And so it was still a rough road ahead. And then that was probably the pivotal moment. And then about a month later, went to CIY. That was when I was like, okay, God, like, come into my life. Like, this is legit. I'm about to go to college and I need you. I just basically gave my life to him at that point. I was hired as a student men's basketball manager. And that was where like my life, my college life changed. Because one, I got involved in challenge, and then two, I actually had structure in my life with basketball as well. and with Coach Tang and the staff, I mean, I wouldn't want to be a part of anywhere else, any other program right now other than here, because Coach Tang, Coach Urich, you know, Carp, my boss, like, those are spiritual leaders in my life, and, you know, they live how I want to live. My name's Tyler, and I was overcome by the things of the world, and now I'm overcome by the love of Christ.
Isn't that awesome? That faith opens the door to hope, and T-Money, or Tyler, faith opened the door to hope in his life, and he now has that joy and that peace and the presence of God in his life. And it changes everything. The best thing that can happen for anybody here today is for you to open that door of faith and give your life to Jesus Christ and let the hope of the peace and the joy of Christ to come into your life this Christmas. You can do that now. It was simple. It's like anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, Jesus comes right into your heart and you can begin to live for him. That's the best thing that can happen. I love that faith opened the door of hope in his life, and now he has that peace and that joy. We celebrate that today, and it also helps me as we receive the Christmas offering. And if you're new with us today, we do this annually. We do this once a year. It's not an every week thing. We receive an annual Christmas offering, and I'm going to be honest with you as a pastor. Not that I'm not honest when I don't say I'm going to be honest with you, but I want to be even more honest with you. Is when the staff and the board was sitting around talking about what the Christmas offering should be about, we always know that the first part is going to be to missions. We believe in that so strongly that the first part should go to these 170 countries with 700 missionaries, with partnering with a global church and many other 30,000 churches to support these local hospitals, schools, and churches so the gospel can go into the ends of the earth. That's just a no-brainer for us. But the second part, we always kind of like, where do we feel like God wants us to raise this, what he wants us to do with this, where he wants to give towards. And so it's fun when we did the remodel, our first Christmas offering, we remodeled the coffee bar. We remodeled and had a coffee bar. There was no coffee bar. Then a few years ago, we remodeled the children's wing. And that was fun, and that's exciting. Everyone can kind of see that. Last year, a lot of us got excited because we gave it all away to local community partnerships that are doing great works in the name of Jesus in our community. And so when this year came up, we were like, our van is on its last leg. We really need a new van to help our kids go to camp. And if I'm honest with you, I was not excited about it. And Brandon and Aaron and Christy, they were all excited about it because they take the kids to these youth mission trips and these youth camps. But I was like, man, I'm not very excited about this personally. I didn't really voice that very loud, but I was thinking, I'm not very excited about this, so how can these people be excited about this? And then Tyler's testimony really brought it home for me, because you heard in his testimony that after he graduated from Bueller his senior year, in 2022, that month maybe in around June where he was having those suicidal thoughts and thinking about acting upon that, to a few weeks later going to our youth camp called CIY, where about 800 kids to 1,000 kids from around multiple states come together and they hear the gospel, they hear the good news, and that's where Tyler got serious about his relationship with Jesus. And look what God's done in opening up the doors for him. I don't believe it's an accident that he's now, you know, on around this team, that he's been discipled and he's discipling others. I mean, he's living the journey we want for all of everybody to go through, but we want it for our young people, that we want to invite them into an experience where they can engage with God, where they can have an encounter with God, so that they can find and claim their true identity in Jesus Christ. And when they claim their identity in Jesus Christ, that opens the door to hope and peace and joy and love come in, and then they go on to make an impact in this world. And now Tyler, or T-Money, is making an impact in this world and on the K-State campus. He's being a light for Jesus. And so I went from not being excited about this giving towards the church van to going, we're not giving to a church van. we're given so young men and women can go experience Jesus Christ and have their lives transformed and changed and experience the love, hope, and peace that only God can bring. To go from death to life, to go from hopelessness to hope, to go from so discouraged and wanting to give up to being encouraged because God has greater days and better plans for them. That's what we're giving to. So I don't apologize today that we're receiving a second offering we call the Christmas offering. Our goal is $100,000. The first 50 goes to our missions. The second 50 is going to the church van. When we had that church van a few years ago that we bought like 9 years ago, it was like half of what it costs now to get that van. So anyway, thank you in advance for your generosity.